All right. Please stay standing with me while I just read the scripture for this morning. We're going to be reading from Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Jerusalem, or in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, everybody. And it's so good to be with you. If you're here visiting, you're here on the arm of someone who is being baptized today. A special welcome to you in the room as well as online. And if we have not met, my name's David. I'm one of the pastors here. And today we are celebrating baptism, as Peyton said. And we've been in a series all fall called Awaken, where what we're trying to do is ask God to awaken a desire in us for Him to move in our day, to not just move in small trickles or in little measures and spurts, but to actually see God move in power in a way that would bring revival into the Fraser Valley. That's what we've been pressing into over the course of this fall. And unpacking, like, what is revival? How does it work? How do we position ourselves in order for it to come? And today we get to put, like, an exclamation point and maybe a few of those celebration emojis on our series because 15 people are being baptized today, church. Yeah. So good. I told the first service 14, and I guess I lied to them because it was 15. But it's going to be a good day. So grab your Bibles, get to the book of Acts. It's in the New Testament part of the Bible. And the original plan was that I was going to speak out of Acts chapter 8 today. And Jesus threw an audible and he had different plans. And so if you came here really pumped up and jazzed to hear from Acts chapter 8, I'm going to disappoint you because we are going to be in and around Acts 1 and 2 again. I just felt like as I was praying, if I got to about midweek, and I just felt like God say, I'm not done with Acts 1 and 2 yet. Like, I want you to go deeper into it. I want you to touch on some things more deeply than you were able to last week. And so God said he wants to linger, and so that's what we're going to do. We're going to jump back into the book of Acts. So get to Acts chapter 1. Now, if you were here last week, you remember me saying that Acts is part two of a story about Jesus that was begun in what's called the Gospel of Luke. Part one is the gospel that a man named Luke wrote. It's about the life and the teaching and the ministry and the death and the resurrection and ascension of Jesus. This is the former book that Luke, the author of Acts, mentions in Acts chapter 1, verse 1. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So that former book is the Gospel of Luke. And Luke begins there and says that in that story that I'm writing about Jesus, I told you a story about all the things that Jesus began to do and teach. He started something, and now he's going to continue it in the book of Acts. And that's kind of how Luke has written these two books. Luke is chapter one of the story, and Acts is chapter two. So in Luke, the question is, what did Jesus start? This is one of the questions we weren't able to get to last week, is like, what did Jesus begin to do and teach? It's a really good and important question. So if you would turn to Luke chapter 4 with me, and we're going to kind of unpack this a little bit, and it's going to set up the rest of our time together. So it's fascinating because the Holy Spirit becomes the main character in Luke chapter 3 and 4 with Jesus. It's incredible how Luke writes this story, and out of kind of like the end of chapter 3, what's going to happen is the Holy Spirit becomes a main character with Jesus. We see this at the end of chapter 3. Jesus is baptized, and as he comes up out of the water, the Holy Spirit comes from heaven, anoints Jesus, and fills him. And then immediately, as chapter 4 begins, Luke says that in the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness, and he spends 40 days there being tempted and tested by Satan. And Jesus wins that battle, And after that, in the power of the Spirit, Luke says, he goes to his home province of Galilee. And while he's there, he goes to the local synagogue. And in that synagogue, he's handed a scroll to read. And it just happens to be the scroll of Isaiah. And Jesus just happens to flip through that scroll, and he comes to Isaiah 61. Do you guys remember Isaiah 61? It's our vision passage here. It's where we kind of root ourselves and anchor ourselves as a church. It's where we kind of get our identity from, who we are and what we're about. And of all the passages that Jesus could read in that moment, he chooses Isaiah 61. And Luke tells us what happens in that moment, Luke chapter 4. Unrolling the scroll, Jesus found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So big moment. Audacious claim from Jesus. What he's doing is saying that this moment in him, this is a fulfillment of a promise that God had made to his people hundreds of years before from Isaiah 61. Jesus points us back to this. And this promise from God in Isaiah 61, it begins with a spirit-anointed one, a messianic figure, someone who is going to come and be God's special agent of salvation, of justice, and of peace, who is going to make all things new, that his arrival, this spirit-anointed one, would signal the moment had come when the last days had arrived and that God was going to pour out his abundant blessing. This was the well-known promise that the people of God knew. They likely knew it by heart. It was read often. They waited for it. They were longing for it. They were looking for the one that Isaiah had spoken about. And in this moment, Jesus reads from this well-known messianic promise. And he says by doing so, "I am the Spirit anointed one." The one that Isaiah was speaking about is me. What Isaiah spoke about, the time that he looked forward to, is happening now. What God has promised is happening in me. That's a big claim from Jesus. It would be like me coming in here and saying those exact same things. And those of you who know me would be like, "That's not true." Right? It's a huge, audacious claim. He's claiming to be God's chosen one, the Messiah, the one that God was going to send to rescue humanity and bring all things into restoration under God. When Jesus did this, like, it made people sit up, lean in, take notice, because he was claiming to be the spirit-anointed one of Isaiah. And if you're here today and you're like wondering who this Jesus is, what he's all about, what he came to do, I mean, you can look no further. You have it right here. Jesus is the spirit-anointed one, God's chosen one, God himself, who became human and lived on earth, who came on a rescue mission. And notice that everything he does is done in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to proclaim good news that God's rule and reign, his kingdom, had drawn near in his person, and it was now available to anyone who wanted it. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to heal the hurting hearts of his day and broken bodies. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to set captives free from sin and darkness. He came in the power of the Holy Spirit to give sight to those who could not see. And we're talking about physical sight, but also spiritual sight. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus came to begin the rule and reign of God on earth, to teach about it, and then it all culminates in his death and his resurrection, where he went to the cross, died for you and for me and for the sins of the world, to reconcile all things to himself. This is what Jesus claims in these passages. But now, if you flip back to Acts, Luke says that Jesus is going to continue what he started through ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit. Now his church, his believers, the community of faith who have trusted in him, Jesus is going to work through them to do what he did in the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is the story of Acts. That is the story of Acts. And I've been thinking a lot about stories recently. And a part of that is because my wife and I, we have two sons, and they've just had this love of reading explode in the last little bit. And so we go to the library all the time, and we bring these big tote bags, and we bring all these books home, and we set up these like reading nooks in our house, and we all sit down and read together. I think our you know, highest number of books is like 53. So there's that. But then also recently, I've been having these like dreams where I'm having these conversations with like faceless people about these life moments that I've had. I'm sharing with them about significant moments that have happened in my life story. And this is not normal for me. Like, I don't remember my dreams ever. Like, I don't even remember dreaming most of the time. And so over the last month, all of a sudden, I started remembering dreams. And it's been crazy that they're about the story of my life. And this is different from my wife. Like, she remembers every dream she has and every detail, and she loves to tell me about it. And honestly, a lot of it's concerning. You know? It's a little bit scary what goes on in her mind. But that's not the point. The point I'm trying to make is that stories have power. Stories have power. Your life is not just a random chance of like molecules bumping in together. Like, you are not a product of chance. You are living in a story. Stories have power because they tell us how to view the world. They tell us who we are, the world we live in, and our place that we can find within the story that we're inhabiting. And here's the thing is, that you need to know the story you're living in. And that's one of the reasons why I think God wanted to bring us back into this passage, into this area, is that stories give us a sense of who we are, what the world is like, how to live in it. And you need to know the story you're living in. And the story that you and I are living in, whether you realize it or not, is a story that the Bible tells. It's a story about Jesus. It's a story about Jesus, who he is, what he's done, and what he continues to do through his church. And Acts 1 puts us in this story, specifically in the 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And during this time, we see that Jesus was active. He did stuff. Four things specifically. He appears to his followers to show them that he is alive, that he's not dead, that he's not some ghost, that he is rose in a physical body, that he is the resurrected Jesus and he is alive. He teaches them about the kingdom of God. He tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit to come. He says in a few days' time, the Spirit of God is going to fall and it's going to fill you and surround you and empower you. And then after all that, at the end of the 40 days, Jesus ascends to go back to heaven. And then in Acts 2, we see that the Holy Spirit comes, he fills God's people, and revival breaks out in Jerusalem. In one day, 3,000 people come to faith and are baptized. That's a good day. That's a good day when 3,000 people come to faith and are baptized. God is on the move in Acts 2, and nothing from that point on is ever the same. It's never the same. God has come closer than ever before. See, before Pentecost, the temple, the physical temple on Mount Moriah, was the place where humanity and divinity met. It was the place on earth where heaven and earth overlapped. It was God's dwelling place on earth. It was this physical building. But then Pentecost happens, and instead of a dwelling in a physical building, in the temple, God's presence comes to live inside his people and they become a living temple. Humans become the dwelling place of God on earth. Now, those who believe in Jesus are the place where heaven and earth meet, where the divinity of God and the humanity of you overlap. Think about that for a moment. Through faith in Jesus, the person and presence of God the Spirit comes to make his home in you. You house the God of the universe. He lives his life in you and through you. Now that the Spirit has come, you can know and enjoy God more deeply and more truly and more intimately than you ever dreamed. You can experience eternal life, which is life forever with God in the future, but it is also the life of God being experienced here and now. It's about the life of the future being experienced right now in the presence because God's eternal life, his life, dwells within you. Now that the Spirit has come, you can have God's unfailing, awesome love poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit. And the picture is not just a little dribble of love, not just a little spurt of love, but the actual image that Scripture paints is that it's like a dump truck being backed up into your heart and unloading a bed full of God's love, completely immersing, completely overwhelming, and drenching your inner being. That's the picture. Because the Spirit's come, you can live as God's beloved. You don't have to live your life trying to earn his love or keep his love any longer. Because the Spirit has come, you can have your deepest thirsts and hungers satisfied. This is a game changer. I mean, recently we were cleaning our house out and we got rid of a plant. And as I was taking the plant out of the pot, the soil was like dry and parched. And it just like literally crumbled into the garbage can, which is natural for us because we have a gift. We kill every plant we own. But I was looking at this plant and the soil was dry, parched. It was in desperate need of water to make it live. And I think about this, and I think about the people in this room, and I think about the people listening online, and I wonder if this could describe the inner condition of your soul right now. That some of us would be here today and life has happened, it hasn't turned out the way we want, and we come in today and our inner beings are dry like a desert. They're parched. They're thirsty. Desperate for something to quench that inner thirst and that inner hunger. Does that describe anyone's life? It's been my story at different moments and different times. Can I just say there's hope, friends? Because in Isaiah 35, God speaks through his prophet and he says that there's a day coming when I'm going to make water gush forth in the wilderness and I'm going to cause streams to flow in the desert. It's beautiful imagery, right? Deserts, barren wastelands without any life, without any water, desperate for irrigation. All of a sudden, God says, I'm going to make water gush out of the ground and it's going to water the land. And streams are going to flow in desert places. Beautiful imagery, right? And Jesus takes this imagery in John chapter 7. But he doesn't talk about physical deserts or physical wildernesses. He talks about the human soul. He talks about your heart. This is what Jesus says. He stands up at this big festival in a loud voice. He says, let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. So Jesus is speaking of what happens when the Holy Spirit invades and fills your life. He's not talking about real wilderness areas or dry physical deserts. He's talking about something that he is going to do in someone's heart. He's inviting humanity, anyone, to come to him and to drink deeply of the life that he offers us. Because Jesus is the source of what truly satisfies. He says, come to me and drink. This is another way of saying, come to me and put your faith in me and receive the life that you were made for. Receive the life that truly satisfies. And when you do that, Jesus says, the Holy Spirit's going to come and live in you. It's going to fill your life, and it's going to be like rivers of living water flowing within you, that the dry, the desert places of your life can be refreshed, can be renewed, and it's never going to run out. What an offer. What an invitation Jesus uttered back in that day, and the same offer that Jesus made then is still being made to you and to me and to anyone who has ears to hear. He says, come to me, drink deeply, and find the life that truly satisfies. Do you know what that means? It means that you can get off the treadmill and take a break. You can take a break. You can step off the treadmill of life. It means you can stop searching for something to fill up that empty place within you. It means you don't have to rely on your performance or your ability to earn anything anymore. It means that you can find rest for your soul. You can find the life that truly satisfies. I love what Simon Ponsonby says. He says, we have struggled and strained, looking here, there, and everywhere for water to irrigate our lives. But we have never found enough. The river of God is more than enough. And it is not somewhere over the mountain, but within us. We need only to look to Christ and his power to remove the rubble, the accumulation of sin, the demonic bondage, enemy footholds, resentments, bitternesses, worldly affections, faithlessness, lack of spiritual desire, and the Spirit will rush forward, turning bitterness to beauty, desert into oasis, struggle into satisfaction. How good does that sound? My friends, the invitation of Jesus stands. Will you come and will you drink? Will you come as a first-time person who has never heard this news? And would you come and drink deeply of the life that truly satisfies? For those of you who are weary and burdened in this room today, who have already put their faith in Jesus, would you come again and drink deeply of the one who alone satisfies? Because that is what is on the table from Jesus for each and every one of us today. Now that the Spirit of God has come, you can know and enjoy the God of the universe more intimately and closely and deeply than ever before. You can have his life living in you, his life living through you. You can experience a life that truly satisfies. What a gift. You don't have to earn it. You don't have to prove you deserve it. You don't have to fight like hell to keep it. You receive it through faith in Jesus. You receive it every time you move toward him and seek him and say, fill me again with the life of the Spirit. Don't wait. Don't wait. Today's the day. Come and drink. Come and drink for the first time. Come and drink for the thousandth time. The offer of Jesus stands. Now, as you consider coming, consider this as well. The life that Jesus invites you and I into is not a solitary, contemplative-only life where you and I just get to spend all our time in the presence of Jesus enjoying him. As an introverted contemplative, that sounds like heaven. I want that life. I like to be alone. I like to be alone with Jesus. But when I read the New Testament, it will not allow me to stay there. And it doesn't allow you either. Because the testimony of the New Testament is that being with Jesus is simply but a prelude to going and doing what Jesus did. Being with God is always meant to lead you outward to others for their good and for their sake. To use the language of Acts, being with God is always the kickstarter to continue what Jesus began in your life where you are planted. Acts 1:8 makes it plain. Jesus says it. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Love this verse. That word power is the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our English word dynamite from. And so this power is not social power or political power. It's not like a super serum that gets injected into you like they did to Captain America that makes you overcome your frailty and gives you strength and durability and endurance. It's not that kind of power. It's God's power living in you. It's God's power living in you. It's a personal, living person called the Holy Spirit who lives in you. It's the power that raised Jesus from the dead, living in you, breathing in you, empowering you to live a resurrection life. This is the power Jesus gives through the Spirit. It's resurrection power. It's God's power. And when you put God's power in a willing and surrendered person, it's like dynamite. It's explosive. God is not looking for people who have it all together. He is looking for people who are willing and surrendered, filled with the Holy Spirit, who will be explosive for the kingdom because they said yes to God and what he wants to do. Notice, God gives us his power through the Holy Spirit for a purpose. What's the purpose? To be witnesses to the reality of Jesus to the ends of the earth. From Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What's a witness? A witness is someone who has encountered Jesus and carries his presence within them. A witness is someone who has a story of a life and an encounter and an experience with Jesus. A witness is someone who God works through to draw people to himself. A witness is not just someone who speaks about Jesus, but someone whose life points to him. Are you getting what Jesus is envisioning? What Jesus envisions is God speaking to the world about himself through you. God wants to speak to the world about Jesus through you right where you're planted. And he put the Holy Spirit in you to give you the power to go and do that. So it's not all up to you. You think I could do this in my own strength? I'm a mess. But I love Jesus, and I'm like, I just want to be used. Right? God's plan from the beginning is ordinary people filled with the Holy Spirit, continuing what Jesus began by being his living witnesses wherever they are planted, at home, at the coffee shop, in your friendship circle, driving in a car with your buds, wherever that is. And I want us to see this, is that when God comes close and his people surrender and his people go to be his witnesses in the world, the end result is faith and baptism. The end result is people coming to faith in Jesus and people committing to be baptized. This is the story that plays out in the first 8 chapters of Acts. In Acts 2, we've already seen what happens. The Spirit comes, fills the disciples of Jesus, and immediately they begin speaking about the wonders of God in the languages of all the people who had descended upon Jerusalem for Pentecost. Power falls, they begin to witness to the reality of Jesus. We know the result. 3,000 people get saved and baptized. If you go to verse 42 of Acts 2, guess what happens? As this new community of Jesus begins meeting, as they live under the apostles' teaching, as they break bread in their homes together, as they eat at the table, as they pray, as God moves in power, what does it say? People came to faith every single day. Revival. Came God's power and people who went. And the end of Acts 2 says, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Then persecution happens, and the church is scattered out of Jerusalem into the surrounding region of Judea and Samaria. And guess what? Unnamed people go, and they tell the region about Jesus, and guess what? People get saved. We are told about Philip. He goes to Samaria, and revival breaks out. It's crazy. Darkness gets displaced. The wounded and broken and sick are healed. Great joy rises in the city. Lives are changed. People are baptized. The Holy Spirit falls. When God moves and his people go in the power of the Spirit to witness to the reality of Jesus, revival comes. Faith and baptism arrive. That's how what Jesus started gets continued. And I want us to see today that what began in a city thousands of years ago has continued and continues today as 15 people get baptized. Every time someone is baptized, the story of Acts is continued. And baptism is a story unto itself. It is a story of new life, of someone who has encountered Jesus, been radically changed, put their faith in him, and now they are sitting there in the water declaring to the seen and unseen world that I have died to sin and I've been raised to newness of life with Jesus, and I am declaring today that I live for him and I'm committing to live for him for the rest of my days. That's what baptism is. It's an outer act representing an inner spiritual reality, and we get to celebrate that in 15 people's lives today. And can I just tell you, celebration is biblical? You laugh, but it's true. Luke 15 says that when one person turns to God, puts their faith in him, what happens? All of heaven breaks out in a party. So celebration is biblical, y'all. I sounded like my wife who grew up in the southern USA, y'all. So we're going to celebrate. We're going to sing. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing, and we're going to celebrate. So as we're not going to, like, hear every testimony. You have your booklets in your hands, right? Follow along, because as we sing, we're going to see people come into the baptism tank. You hold the stories of what God has done in your hands. And as each person enters the tank, they're going to be asked three questions to declare their faith in Jesus. And then they're going to get baptized, and by that we mean they get dunked under the water. And the person in the tank is going to say, dead to sin. And as they bring them up out of the water, they're going to say, but raised to new life with Jesus. It's a statement that that person, who they were before, has died. And that out of that grave, they've been raised to new life to walk with Jesus. And I want us to remember, for you in the room who have been baptized, this is a great reminder that you have died to sin and have been raised to newness of life. And I also want to remind those of us who have not yet put their faith in Jesus that today you could be dead to sin and alive to God through faith in him. And there's a chance at the end of our time together where you could do that. So let's celebrate, because what Jesus started and has continued through his people by the power of the Spirit, he's going to continue to do it and continue to do it until he comes back and brings eternity home.